All right. Well, I want to talk to you today about serving others. A couple weeks ago in our men's Bible study, that was one of the points that we talked about. Actually, the theme of the lesson was things to get you going for a good new year. And one of the items was just serving others. Look for places to serve. And that makes all the difference in the world, serving. One of the ladies in our morning Bible study, we were kind of mentioning this and talking about it, and she said, you know, I've been helping my neighbor do something and taking her places and doing things with her and that sort of thing. And she goes, it just makes me feel great when I'm able to help. And I thought, you know, that's true. And we got to talking about it. And just think if we were to fill our year with that kind of attitude of how can I help somebody? How can I serve somebody? How can I meet somebody's needs? How wonderful would that make us feel? And some of you do that on a regular basis, and if you do, that's great. If you're not doing that, that's kind of what I want to encourage you to do, is find a way to serve, because that's what Jesus did. He served. And so I want to share some 3 points this morning about serving others that I think is very important. I want to open up by sharing a portion of an article by a pastor, Tim Keller. I like Tim Keller a lot, and he wrote this article. And he said this, that justice is a term that we float around today, but justice simply means caring for the vulnerable. He said the Hebrew word for justice, and you'll find that word in your Bible a lot, especially if you have a King James Bible and you do a search, you'll find justice a lot. In fact, that's one of the marks of a godly man, is he is just. He's righteous. And you hear about men in the Bible being described as just. He says the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. And it occurs in its various forms more than 200 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Its most basic meaning is to treat people equitably. It means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status. Anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty. And so right on the outside, that's kind of how we understand justice, right? Is that, hey, if you do wrong, you get punished for it. If you get out of line, you get punished for it. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Justice is blind, isn't it? It is just right and wrong, and here's the punishment regardless of who you are. He said, mishpat, then, is giving people what they are due, whether punishment or protection or care. But mishpat means more than just the punishment of wrongdoing. It also means giving people their rights. Deuteronomy 18 directs that the priests of the tabernacle should be supported by a certain percentage of the people's income. This support is described as the priest's mishpat, which means their due or their right. Mishpat, then, is giving people what they are due, whether punishment or protection or care. He says this is why, if you look at every place the word is used in the Old Testament, several classes of people continually come up. And this is what I found as I began to read this. And I didn't cover all 200 instances of the word, but I just did a search and found all the times when he used this term justice. He says, most of the time, it'll say this. Over and over again, mishpat describes taking up the care and cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. And he says, those who have been called the quartet of the vulnerable. And so, and we understand this, that if I'm to be a just man, it means that I'm to care for these people. And James tells us the same thing. James says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And so there's this quartet of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. He says, in pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at a sustenance level and were only days from starvation if there was a famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. Today, this quartet would be expanded to include the refugee, the migrant worker, the homeless, and many single parents and elderly people. These are people who we would just describe as vulnerable. They're most at risk. How many of you have been enjoying the cool, brisk air that we've had? It has been freezing, has literally freezing. I got out the other morning, and this is how so unaccustomed I am to this kind of cold. I slipped and almost broke my neck getting in my car. I got out there, and I'm like, what did I just do? And there was ice on my driveway. We don't see that a whole lot. And I thought, man, this is just crazy. And I go in the house, and I'm mad because one room won't get warm. And so I finally got a little heater and threw in there. And then the heater was so nice and toasty. But have you ever thought that there's a group of people out there that are unprotected from these things? And we complain because, man, I can't get the temperature over 68. You know, I got to raise it here because this. And there's some that are just really suffering. And it's not just, you know, the homeless. It's sometimes the widows. And sometimes it's the elderly that can't afford to run their heater. It could be any number of people. And so he says, these are the ones we need to think about, these vulnerable. He says, the mishpat, or justness of a society, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Any neglect shown to the needs of the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice of mishpat. God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. This is what it means to do justice. So, and I think that's true, don't you? That's how we view society. I think that's how we view generations too, isn't it? We usually go down and we work at the Westgate Care Gardens. And we go and we sing to those folks. And you know what? Those are some of the ones he's talking about here. They're the vulnerable. They're maybe the forgotten of society. And how a society treats these people is important to God. How a church treats these people is important to God. And a church is made up of people like you and I. And so how we treat these people is important to God. I yesterday went to Tulare and visited a church that I grew up in and got to meet a guy who's pastoring a Spanish church there now. And I began to reminisce and kind of walked around the building a little bit, peeked inside. And I said, man, I remember we used to do this over here and we used to do that there. And the place is like a time capsule, really. It looks exactly like it did when I was in third and fourth grade still. I don't think anything's changed. And it smelled like maybe the carpet was the same exact smell that it was then. But I can remember a time when that church made a conscious decision to not bring children into the church. I mean, like it's night and day, I can just remember the meeting, and it was a heated business meeting, and the reasons for not wanting kids to be there was because they were wearing out the carpet, and they were wearing out the pews, and they found some bubble gum stuck here, bubble gum stuck there, and they said, we just can't do that. And at that time, they had a bus they were running, and they said, let's get rid of that bus, and we're not bringing kids in, only our own kids. And here we are 30 years later and the church doesn't exist. And you could say it's because they quit bringing kids in, but I think it's because they displeased God. See, those children are some of the ones that God calls us to care for. And we bring some in here, and we had such excitement this morning. We had biscuits, we had gravy, we had chocolate gravy, and the biggest excitement of the morning out there was a broken window. And the kids come running, he broke the window. And then the finger pointing ensued. He broke it. And this, that. And someone said, who broke it? Robert broke it. And no, Robert said, I didn't break it. And I said, yeah, but you're in charge. It's your fault, Robert. You know, and finally one kid says, it was the new guy that broke it. And Seth said, oh, it's always the new guy, isn't it? You know. And so one of the kids brought up the new guy to me and says, Pastor, are you going to make him pay for that window? And I said, I don't know. I said, I would take his sweatshirt, but it's not a 49er sweatshirt, so I guess he's off the hook today. No, he's not going to have to pay for that window, but, you know, that happens. And the last thing we want to do is say, we don't want to deal with this stuff. That is the people that God wants us to deal with. That's what he's talking about here. And sometimes this group of people that Jesus calls us specifically to minister to, it takes a lot out of us. It requires a lot of patience from us. It requires some time from us. But really, what else do we have to do that is better than serving God by serving people? This is what Scripture is about. Let me give you three reasons we need to serve others. The first one is this. Serving others is following Christ's example. When we serve others, we're following the example that Jesus Christ set for us. You remember the story when Jesus, before his crucifixion, he gathered his disciples together, and they, of course, experienced that Last Supper moment when they shared the bread and the juice. And then it says, when supper being ended, Jesus rose and he took off his outer garment. He wrapped a cloak around or a towel around himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. That was an act of service. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in the flesh knelt down and began to wash their feet. And they recognized that. They knew that this, there's something wrong with this picture. He's the master. He's the savior. He's the Messiah. And he's washing our feet. And finally, Peter spoke up and said, hey, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus told Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And if you remember Peter's response, he says, well, then not just my feet. Start at the top of my head and go all the way down. He says, I want you to be a part of my life. And so Jesus washed their feet. And in John chapter 13, verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? See, this was foreign. This was different. This was not your traditional washing of the feet before you went in and ate dinner. This is afterwards, and this is something unusual because he says, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And I'll just tell you right up front, I believe literally that Jesus washed their feet, and I believe that he set an example for us that we would wash feet too. And I think you see that in the New Testament. It talks about saints having washed others' feet. And I think it's a literal practice that we do, and it's symbolic, and it is symbolic of this, of serving one another. And so while we practice that act of feet washing, make sure we don't miss what it really means. Because just because you bow down and wash someone's feet with a towel once a year at an Easter service, that doesn't mean you're practicing it all year. Just like being baptized doesn't mean that you're saved. It's just an outward sign that you've done something and Jesus has done something in your heart. And so Jesus set this example of service, of humility. And if our Lord and Savior could bow down and wash feet, can't we serve others? Can't we clean up after some kids on a Sunday? Can't we spend an afternoon singing to some old folks in a retirement home? Can't we do these kind of acts of service? Jesus set that example. Or serving one another. You know, when we come into the doors of this church, we roll in here, and it shouldn't really matter who we are, where we came in from, what size home we left behind, what the emblem is on our vehicle, how much money's in our account or how much money's not in our account. None of that should matter at all. We walk in here, and as one man said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we walk through these doors, there are no wealthy men. We're all wealthy because of what Christ did for us. And there are no poor because we're all poor and needy, because the Bible says, blessed are the poor. That we've come to this place where we need Christ. And so, by serving others, we're following Christ's example. Secondly, serving others is the way that we serve Jesus. A lot of times we think, well, how can I serve the Lord? I'm looking for a way to serve God. I want to serve the Lord. Where can the church use me to serve the Lord? Well, I can tell you this, it's always going to involve serving people. Because you just can't serve the Lord without serving people. And so when you think about it, everything that we do here is serving people, isn't it? If you're on the church cleaning list, you come in here and you think, well, I want to serve God. I don't want to clean the church. That's serving God. Because you're making sure folks come into a nice, clean church and sitting on some chairs that are cleaned up. You're making sure the bathrooms are clean, they smell good. And that's all because people are coming in here who are important to God. And so by serving those people, we're serving God. When the men, and that was part of what we wanted to do, we had talked about service, and we wanted the men to serve you this morning. And so, amen, Hal, we did it. We made it. We survived that. But that's serving God. When you work in the nursery, you think, well, I'm just a nursery worker. I mean, what's the big deal about that? That's serving God, because you're serving people. You're serving a mom or a dad who need to be in church to hear the gospel preached, who need the encouragement of brothers and sisters. And you're not just serving them, you're serving that little child. Because those little children get a whole lot more than what we give them credit for. In Sunday school and junior church and all of this. You're serving people. And by doing so, you're serving the Lord. Listen to Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then notice what he says. He says, for I was hungry. And notice that pronoun there, I. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, notice their question. He says, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? So they're a little stumped by this. He said, come on in. Heaven's waiting for you. I've got blessings for you because I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you took care of me. And they say, well, we never saw you hungry, Lord. When did we ever feed you? When did we ever take care of you? And his answer is this. He says, verse 40, and the king said to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. See what he's saying? He was saying, when you serve others, you're serving the Lord. He said, I'll tell you, when you saw me hungry that one Sunday, and you went down and grabbed a box of food and put it in my hands and said, here's some food to help you get through. I'll tell you, when you saw me cold, it was when you saw that guy down on the street sitting out in 40-degree weather, and you went home and you grabbed a blanket out of your house, and you didn't know anybody was watching, but God says, I was watching. And you took it down there and said, here, wrap this around you and keep warm. It was when you went to the hospital and then you visited that little 85-pound woman laying in a bed there. Jesus said, you thought you were visiting her, but it was me you were visiting. You see, when we serve others, we're serving the Lord. When those kids roll in here on the bus and Victor comes in, poor Victor, everybody's like, oh no, here comes Victor with all those kids. And he kind of gets a bad rap for that. No, we're glad when we see him roll in. In fact, the first thing I said, good load, Victor. And he says, yeah, two loads today. But you know, we're not just bringing kids in. According to this, we're serving the Lord by bringing him in. And that's how directly related what we do in serving people is. The Lord said, when you saw these and took care of them, you were taking care of me. He goes on and he says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? He said, we never saw you in that condition, Lord. And he'll answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. A couple things there. First and foremost is what we've been trying to say is when we serve others, we're serving God. But second, when we look at that passage of Scripture, he tells us basically that if we're right with God, we're serving others. Because he says there will be those that are on the left who maybe claim to be Christians, but their actions don't bear that out. Because he'll separate the sheep and the goats. And what separates them is going to be, in this story, it's their actions. It's what they did. And you and I all know that we're not saved by works, right? So what he is implying here is that if we are truly saved, this is the way we'll behave. If we're truly children of God, we will serve others. We will serve the Lord by serving others. Number three, the third thing about serving others is serving others is the key to greatness. You want to be a great man or a great woman, a great mom, a great dad, a great husband, a great wife. I want to be a great pastor. I want this to be a great church. And the key to greatness is in serving. It's not in being served. We like being served, though, don't we? In our culture, we're just so used to being waited on and served and pampered. Man, I've got three daughters, and for my whole life, they just wait on me hand and foot. And my wife, I mean, she's the best, right? Shoes come off when I get home, slippers were put on for me, and she lays the newspaper on my lap, and she says, "What can I prepare for you?" She didn't even have dinner ready because she makes it to order for me, you know? And while I'm eating, she slips around behind and massages my shoulders and wipes my lips if I get a little on. She just serves me so much. And then for backup, I've got a mother-in-law that does the same thing for me. Just waits on me hand and foot. And then the pastor woke up and realized it was all just a dream. But we really are used to being served and waited on, aren't we? Some of you are still complaining that they went away with, got rid of full-service gas stations, aren't you? You admit it. You liked when you pulled in and they filled the tank and washed the windows and checked the oil and the air. And we like being served. But Jesus came into this world and he turned that all around. And he said the key to greatness, the key to true greatness, is found in serving others. Listen to what he says. Let's look at this passage in Matthew 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom.'" Man, if you were those disciples, wouldn't you just want to say, "Mom, shut up. Mom, you're going to get me." This is like the mom that drives her kid to school and kisses him on the lips before he walks into the class. And all his friends are watching, you know. He says, "I want my two sons, one on your left and one on your right. I want them in a place of prominence. I want them basically to be the greatest of all these other disciples." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And so really the sons are in this. "We're able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Who do they think they are? Why do they think they deserve this? But Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." He's saying, this is what it's like in the world. In our day and age, he'd be saying, "Listen, you know it's a dog-eat-dog world. You know how..." Hey, man, how many of you have a boss and wish you didn't have a boss? Right? How many of you got a boss and you just love your boss? Hopefully, huh? Joyce is smiling over there. You like John to your boss? Yeah, rules over you. Yeah. He says, in the world, this is the way it is. There's this authority and there's this ruling and there's this greatness and everyone serves and caters to you. And then in verse 26, he says, "It shall not be so among you." It's going to be different among you. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I love that passage of scripture. It is so black and white that the key to greatness is in servanthood. Men, if you're here and you want to know how to be a great husband, learn to be a servant to your wife. Learn what her needs are and try to meet those needs. Learn what her desires are and try to meet those desires. And we'll keep this PG rated, but learn. I looked at Kathy the other day, and she kind of thought I was crazy. I said, "Kathy, give me three fun, exciting things that you'd like to do this year." And she kind of looked at me strange, and she came up with some lame things. It was like, "Well, maybe go to the mall." And I said, no, big things. What would be like, this is what I'd like to do. This would be exciting. So she came up with two, and I said, "Okay." And the next day, I said, "You still owe me one. I want one more." And she came up with some pretty good ones. And she says, why'd you ask me that? And I said, because it's my job to make your dreams come true, baby. And she got a big smile. And so now I'm under pressure. But I want to know that. Is if there's something she wants and wants, I want to do that for her. So we're going to have a talk this afternoon and say, babe, I'm going to tell you three things I want this year. Because we all know that if you want to be a great wife, it's found in service too, isn't it? What kind of wife? You want to be a great wife? Find out what your husband's needs are and meet those needs. Serve. How many, you want to be a great parent? It doesn't come by lording over your children and bossing them around and pushing them around and beating them down. It comes by serving them. They're God's most precious. They're even in this quartet of the vulnerable that we talked about as children. Be their servant. You want to be the best employee at work? Be a servant. Man, find out what your boss needs done and do it. Find out how you can help and jump in there. And you know, for me, I want to be a great pastor. And it doesn't come by locking myself in an office somewhere and saying, you can't talk to me because I'm so important, and screening my calls. It comes by being available and serving. And I don't ever want to be that pastor that no one can shake hands with or visit with or talk to, because I think great pastors are servants. And you know what? For all of us here, do we want to be a great church? Because a great church is a church that serves, that looks into the community, that looks into our schools, that looks into our rest homes and says, how can we serve this community? How can we serve the people that God has placed all around us? How can we serve those little guys that come rolling in here on Sunday mornings? Because the key to greatness is servanthood. Someone once remarked, and I don't remember the exact wording they used, but they said basically that the challenge was this, is if your church closed its doors, would anybody in the community even know that you were gone? And man, when you start thinking about that, I don't ever want to be the type of church that we could close the doors and sell the building and walk away, and a month later, someone say, hey, whatever happened down there? I'd want to be the type of church that serves our community so well that if we closed, it would have a big impact on the community. Right? I thought about that, and I also thought, it's very possible sometimes that we could close the church and even some of its own members wouldn't know it closed for a while. And that's not necessarily a mark on the church, as it would be on those members. I ran into someone the other day. They were asking for money. And they said, oh, you're a new pastor there? And I said, yeah, pretty new. And they said, oh, yeah, I've been a member there for this long. And it's been about a year since I've been there. And I said, well, I've been here 4.5 years, and I've never seen you. I was there when Pastor, I think it was Pastor Randy was there. And I said, well, Randy's like two guys back. We need to serve, don't we? We need to serve because it's the example Jesus set for us. We need to serve others because when we serve others, we're serving Jesus. And we need to serve others because it's the key to greatness. And he closed that and he said this. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did Jesus serve? He gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came and died for your sins and mine. He performed the greatest act of service because he did something for us that we could not have done for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins. This morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, he is here and he is ready to serve you and meet your need by saving you, by giving you a new life, if you'd only give your heart to him. This morning, if you're here and you're a believer, Christ is calling you, and he's calling you to follow him and to serve just like he served. Let's stand. Dear God, we thank you for this day.